We are in Luke chapter 24, 1 to 12. As we look at this, we're also going to look at Luke 23, 54 through 56 this morning as we celebrate Easter together and look at this passage in which Jesus rises from the grave, or at least the testimony of his risen, of his rising. There's this children's book that some of our children may have read. It is called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day by Judith Viorst. Have you, any kids read that book? Yeah, some of you have. Yep. Yeah. I think they also made it into a movie as well. It's a story that follows a boy named Alexander as he goes through his day, and his day goes from bad to worse. He wakes up with gum in his hair. His brothers get prizes in their cereal, but he does not. At school, his teacher criticizes his invisible castle drawing, and his lunch has no dessert in it. At the dentist, it's discovered that he has a cavity, and at the shoe store, he's made to buy plain white shoes that he hates. That evening, he's made to eat lima beans for dinner, and when watching TV, he is grossed out by a kissing scene. Alexander has a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. In history, there was even a worse day. We gathered for it on Friday. And on that day, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the innocent Lamb, was slain. It's the best day in which, by which it, what it accomplished. But it is the worst day in history because of the cost and the pain and the suffering and the sin that Christ had to bear. Upon the cross, the King of Glory died in the place that we deserved. If we love our Savior, that is a horrible and sobering thought. That Friday bears the mark of loss and humiliation, a day that no one even talked about, a day that reveals our desperate state and our utter bankruptcy that made Christ's suffering necessary. But only in the hands of our great God and His beloved Son and the power of the Spirit can the most awful day end, leading to the dawn of the most awesome day. Today we want to talk about the best day ever. But before we do, I want to show us the day between Friday and Sunday and how it is our reality as we are moving into that Sunday. So, we're in Luke chapter 23, 54 to 56, and we want to look at this in-between time. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning, and the women who had come from with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. The most terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day was over. The body of Jesus was taken down from the cross. His body was wrapped in linen. He was placed in an empty tomb. Unknown to the women from Galilee who saw the body laid in the tomb, the day in which they would prepare spices and ointments to anoint the body, the day in which they would rest on that Sabbath, was an in-between time. Like all of us who have experienced great loss, just because the event has passed, it does not mean that the pain and the emotions do not continue. The day after death stretches into a long day of reeling and of mourning and processing all that has happened. For the women highlighted in Luke's account, Friday, the day of death, has passed, and they now enter the day where everything seems, in a sense, to stand still. They had watched as their beloved Christ was cruelly crucified, agonized upon the cross, horrifically suffered. And Saturday is now a time of preparing and of resting and of waiting and of anticipation. They prepared and made themselves ready to interact with their Savior. To their minds, it would not be a day of life, but a day of giving honor to the dead. They are preparing to bathe his body in ointment and spices to preserve his form, to try to hold a moment in time and delay the decay that comes with death. They rested in this in-between time. And even though they had experienced heart-wrenching tragedy, they continued to follow God's command. They observed the Sabbath, even as it would have seemed difficult to do so. Worship would have been, in one sense, strained, more lament than praise, more questions than exaltation. But even though our text does not say, perhaps Luke is telling us that God provided grace to keep them faithful, despite the fact that the one on whom they had placed their faith was now dead. Rather than turn from God, they turned to Him, knowing that the turmoil of their soul was only quieted by reaching out to the one who could calm the storm. They waited on this Saturday. What should they do? What action should they take when all their hopes lie in a tomb? They could not see ahead because their eyes are filled with the tears of suffering and of confusion. But they did not wait passively. They prepared for anointing Jesus and they worshiped in obedience. And then they anticipated tomorrow. Life was to go on. They were not to give up, even though in their minds what lay ahead would renew their pain. They anticipated that the tears of grief would flow freshly upon their cheeks the very next day. They anticipated continuing to live and pushing forward and coping with tragedy and faithfully enduring. The fact that they had plans beyond the in-between time was a testimony to continued hope in God and His plans. They did this even though they had not remembered Christ's promise. They believed that they would wake up on Sunday, attend to the lifeless body of Jesus, and their hearts would be as broken as ever. Their anticipation was filled with dread, not with joy, with the joy that would actually find them. We can learn from their in-between time, their Saturday between Good Friday and Easter. Because we have also an in-between time. We have a day between Good Friday and Easter. We have our own Saturday. We have a day of death. We have a day in which we will encounter the risen Christ, just as they did in Luke chapter 24, 36 and following. We live in the now, and yet we live in the not yet. Just as Christ has died for them, He has died for us. His blood has been applied, His sacrifice has been made, His payment remitted, the wrath of God satisfied. We believe in Christ and have life in His name just as much as Mary Magdalene and Joanna and James's mother Mary and the other women and the apostles. But if we confine our thoughts to their Saturday in between, we are not entirely similar to them. They were yet awaiting the revelation of the resurrection, the day of Pentecost, when they would be awash with the indwelling communion of the Spirit of Christ. Our in-between is a snapshot where we live in the accomplished work of Christ, in which He atoned for our sins, forgave us, bestowed on us victory over sin and death, and united Himself to us with the presence of His Spirit. How we resonate with their in-between time is that in our now and not yet, we are preparing for, we are resting in, we are waiting and anticipating the Sunday when through death or Christ's return, He will appear before us to embrace us, to never leave us as we enter the glory of His eternal presence. The day when Saturday is over and every single day is Sunday. And on this long Saturday, we must ask ourselves, how are we preparing to see Him in the flesh? Are we properly resting? What does our waiting look like? Is this day filled with anticipation? Our preparing is described throughout the New Testament, but we can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16, where it says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Kevin DeYoung shares this thought on a life of preparation. He said, "God wants you to be holy. Through faith, He already counts you holy in Christ. Now He intends to make you holy with Christ. This is no optional plan, no small potatoes. God saved you to sanctify you. God is in the beautification business, washing away spots and smoothing out wrinkles. He will have a blameless bride. He promised to work in you. He also called you to work it out." In this in-between time, we must learn that our great concern is the sanctification of our souls. Our resting involves contentment and peace. We stop the needless striving. There is no working out of salvation to be completed. Rather, we receive what Christ has accomplished and we embrace his rest. The fullness of his rest awaits. But in the in-between time, we still practice that rest. According to Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Our peace is stolen from us when we frantically run about searching for life. While it is now ours in Christ and will be ours in full when we see him again. The restless Christian, the Christian that finds no peace within his soul, spends too much time with his eyes resting on this life rather than resting on life in Christ. Our waiting is closely tied to our resting, so that we are waiting with patience. We are waiting with hope. There is an error that must always be corrected when considering waiting. Waiting is never doing nothing. It is active. It is a life of looking. Like you might do if you are going to a restaurant, you're meeting up with someone, and your restaurant companion, your coffee mate that's going to come and join you in a few moments is running maybe a little bit late. What do? If you have a life in which you are looking forward to something, if you're anticipating, you will check the time, you'll glance to see if that person sent you a text, maybe you'll look out the window. When we fail to wait, it is doubting the promise of Christ when he says he'll return to give us life, according to John 14, verse 3. And if we are not waiting, we are needlessly striving. And more times than not, because we lack clarity and direction, we end up pursuing those things that will do us harm. Matthew Henry gives us insight into this waiting. To wait on God is to live a life of desire toward him, delight in him, dependence on him, and devotedness to him. Our in-between should be filled with the proper anticipation. The contentment of waiting is balanced by the holy discontentment of anticipation. We are to search for Christ with a tenacity that fights the many distractions that call us to seek what is closest to our eyes, what we see most directly in front of us. We to not look far off, but to concentrate on what is near. And what is near are sinful enticements that do not bring life, but they bring death. Jesus called us to anticipate seeing him again, and so to look for him in Luke chapter 12, 35 to 36. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Calvin reminded us of what this in-between should look like. He said this, "Let us not hesitate to await the Lord's coming, not only with longing, but also with groaning and sighs, as the happiest thing of all. He will come to us as Redeemer." Eugene Peterson, a Christian author, passed away now, calls this in-between time Holy Saturday. He came to call it this as he reflected on his childhood, helping his father at his butcher shop on the Saturday between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It was a busy day in which people were scurrying about picking up supplies for Easter celebrations. Many would enter their butcher shop and buy a roast or a ham. This day was, for him, long hours of labor focused on the temporary concerns of this earthly life. The Saturday seemed like such a stark contrast to him to the Good Friday before and the Sunday that was to come. The Friday was filled with somber reflections and messages of Christ's sacrifice and that tugged at your heart, songs that filled your eyes with tears. The Sunday was ushered in with the proclamation that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. If not for the stoicism of Christians, it might be bursting with clapping and cheers greater than when the high school football team won a game. And then there was the contrast of Saturday, where there was more preparing the meal than preparing to sit at Christ's table. There was little rest, but only endless calls for hams. Waiting was replaced with hurried impatience, and the only thing he waited for was the day to end. The anticipation that filled the heart for most was not the risen Christ, but Easter egg hunts and chocolate bunnies. Through this childhood experience, Peterson determined to set before him the in-between Saturday as holy, not as a stark worldly contrast to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, but the day designed to flow seamlessly into the day when he will meet the one who lives and gave him life. Our Saturday is a step away from the past of Friday and moving us into Sunday, where we will see Jesus alive. We will see him face to face. What will we do with our Saturday? Will it be a worldly, abrupt change from Atonement Day and Resurrection Day? Or will it be the in-between Holy Saturday? From here, we turn to Luke 24, 1-12, and the day of resurrection. It says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day rise?' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. For those who watched in horror as Christ died and was laid in the tomb, there was a finality that they were trying to accept. And of course they would, because everyone's experience of death is the same. The day of resurrection was expected to be the day of coping, not of resurrection. It was to be a day of sorrow and sorting through their thoughts and through their feelings. They did not anticipate that this was a day that would change their lives forever. After the most terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, they did not conceive that this was going to be the best day ever, and not only for them, but for the entire world. Why is Resurrection Day the best day ever? It is the best day ever because it overcomes humanity's worst day ever. In Genesis chapter 3, the very first Adam ate the poison fruit that infected the hearts of every human being ever born. But from this man, all mankind succumbed to death as it spread to all men because all sinned, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. But as Christ overcame the power of sin in his death, he also overcame the consequences of sin in his resurrection. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, all live. Because when the tomb was empty, death was defeated, and life reigned for all those who find life in his name. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15, 20-23, and John 20, verse 31. The women who went to anoint the body would discover this truth that day, and in the following days learn the significance that had for their lives. They did not anticipate such a glorious Sunday after such a horrible Friday. But as they were taken aback by the stone rolled away, as they saw the empty tomb, they were met with the clarity of the angelic witnesses who changed their sorrow into celebration. How amazing that just the announcement of the resurrected Christ turns the hardest days of sorrow into the best days of joy. From the angels, the ladies received the words of Christ, which prompted them to quickly return to the other disciples to tell them of what they had seen. The Savior has risen. Jesus had risen from the grave. And of course, it was difficult for them to believe. No one would believe anyone, regardless of who would report it. So Peter ran to the tomb, discovered exactly what had been reported, and he returns home in amazement. So while in one sense, as I have already said, we live in the now and the not yet of the Saturday between Friday and Sunday, in another sense, as we hope in the promise, we live because Christ is alive. We do not have the fullness, but we are to live as if It is Sunday, the day we come into the fullness of the presence of Christ. We should conduct ourselves as God's children, living as if He bodily stands before us, our minds and hearts and hands and feet, living like Him as we await the day when we will see Him as He is. 1 John 3, verse 2. With that in mind, we can observe what occurred for those who discovered that Christ had risen and apply it to ourselves, especially if we don't forget that on the same day they discovered the empty tomb was the same day they also saw the living Savior. Notice first that living in Sunday is prioritizing our time from verse 1. On the morning after the Sabbath, a group of women began their day by prioritizing care for the body of Jesus. It may have been before they prepared breakfast and maybe cared for the home or tended to their children. While the sun was just peeking above the horizon, the very first thing they did was go to the tomb to anoint their Lord. Are we dedicating our time and our lives and our efforts to living in Sunday? Are we desiring each day to encounter Christ? Is He our first thing? Is He our highest thing? As Jesus stated in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This translates into how we use our time, what we value, what we do. We might say, well, there's a lot of things to do. There's many demands on my time. There are so many responsibilities that I have. And I would say that that is true. And I've often struggled myself with the demands and desires that neglect the priority of Christ. But there's a kind of foolishness when Christ is not prioritized. We would argue that we would never neglect a crying baby. We would never fail to go to work because that's what provides food for our tables and care for our home. We would always try to get a good night's sleep so that we are refreshed for the next day. We wouldn't stop eating because that would leave us malnutritioned. So why would we not dedicate ourselves to the one who we should go to in all of our cries and the one who provides all of our needs, to the one who gives us refreshing rest and nourishes us? Second, living in Sunday is a nature-defying perplexity in verses 2 to 4. None of us would expect that the grave to be empty if we were to visit the grave of a loved one the day after their death. The natural order says that dead people do not live again. But when the women arrived at the tomb, the stone was removed so they could see that the body of Christ was gone. To say that they were perplexed is like saying we would be perplexed if all of a sudden, suddenly I started floating around this room. For us to live in Sunday is to embrace what is nature-defying. It is to abandon a naturalistic perspective on all of our days, to think only in what we can see and touch and hear and taste. We must, because we have no life if we do not. Jesus then has not risen. There is no miracle of the changed life. There is no promised life in Christ. We must become comfortable with the power that God provides, which is more abundant than we can ask or think, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Or as the NIV, I think, says, can imagine. Sure, it may still defy our sensibilities. But will we embrace the incredible? Will we seek the unexplainable? Central to living in Sunday is accepting that the tomb is empty and Christ has risen from the dead to defeat death. It is clinging to the truth, no matter how much it perplexes us, that we have been reborn and we have been raised with Christ. And this then turns our attention from the mundane, from settling for the natural, but rather seeking the abundant. Third, living in Sunday is a blinding encounter in verses 4 and 5. The answer to the women's confusion was the appearing of two angels. These messengers of God had arrived to declare life and that the truth was heard. This is similar to two other angelic encounters, one as Mary is visited by Gabriel to announce that she would bear the Son of God, and when the angelic host declared the birth of Christ to the shepherds. This incredible, dazzling encounter filled them with fear, and they were overwhelmed in their presence. For us to live in Sunday is to remember that as we are in Christ, as we live in Him and have our being in Him, that we are living in the light of His presence. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3, 1-4, and glory, and the glory of a great mystery that is ours. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Even as we live in this natural world, our context for life must be heavenly. And thus we conduct ourselves with holy fear, a reverence, and with worship. The question, why do you seek the living among the dead, is a question for Sunday living. Why do we give ourselves to dead thoughts? Why do we give ourselves to dead actions and dead words? We should be doing things that bring life, not death. Things that last into eternity, rather than preoccupying ourselves with things that decay. In a sense, we should walk among the nursery and not among the graveyard. Fourth, living in Sunday is receiving the word of Christ in verses 6 and 7. After the angels ask their penetrating question, they declare that Jesus has risen and provide a word of reminder from Christ's own words. Jesus said these words at various points, one of them being in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And when the women were reminded of those words, they believed that Jesus was indeed alive, as we see in verse 10. What we are seeing is the keeping of Christ's promise, the fulfillment that moved them from perplexity to clarity. Living in Sunday is not as easy as not joining in on our world. There are many messages, there are many promises that are made to us all the time that try to tell us where life can be found. But in truth, they never deliver. When we find ourselves suffering, when we find ourselves ebbing away in the challenges of keeping ourselves fixed on Resurrection Day, we need the clarity of Christ's message. Every other day of our existence, if we live in it, is a day of dying. They are filled with sin and compromise and hardship and turmoil, and we unfortunately get all caught up in it. We forget that as ones for whom Christ died, endured Friday, we have been swept up into the better life-giving day. We forget because even though we have Christ's assuring words, we do not see Him as we will one day see Him. We have to wait a little while. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 19, "Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live." To live in the common days of earthly concerns and desires is to miss the better day that Christ has for us. It is to make the mistake that life is in our eating and in our drinking and in our pleasures and all of our earthly concerns that we have. But how do we truly live the life that is captured in that Sunday in which Jesus rose, overcame death, and gave us life? It is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It says in Matthew 4:4. Then fifth, living in Sunday is sharing life, verses 9 through 11. With the assurance of Christ's own words, the women quickly returned to the apostles and all those with them. They did not return with a message that Christ was missing. They returned with the truth that is confirmed by the authority of the angels that came on behalf of God. Can you imagine how excited they were, even as they had to declare what was so incredible, what was so implausible? People need to share good news. So how much more did they need to share the greatest news ever? This was a wonderful, amazing day that completely changes their lives. Now, we all desire to share special days. We gather with friends and family to be witnesses of vows of fidelity at a wedding. We gather together to cheer as a person blows out candles on a cake. We announce in clever ways the birth and gender of a baby. All of these are moments of sharing life. The birth of a union, the birthday of a person, the birth of a child. When we know Christ, every day is to be an announcement of life, which is what living in Sunday is all about. It is declaring and inviting everyone to live in the resurrection moment, to linger and rest in the day of life. We share this day through the gospel, of which Vaudi Baucom declared, "The gospel is about much more than how we get saved and go to heaven. The gospel is about the work of Christ saturating every aspect of our lives." Or put another way, it is about Sunday living. So it is sharing it with those who live outside of Sunday to invite them to reside in the Lord's day. But it is also practicing all that the moment of resurrection is, which is forgiveness and dependence and mercy and grace and love. Sunday living is giving us everything we need for godliness. Imagine if you lived in a place where everything you needed to live for the week, everything that you needed to do for the week, all came on a single day. Maybe that day is Wednesday. And every Wednesday, you receive your pay, and it was the only day that you can buy your clothes and your groceries and your fuel. That is the only day you have. Would not that day be marked as critical in your life? This is what Sunday living is like. We dwell every day in the one day that gives us everything we need. Sixth, living in Sunday is faithful belief in verses 10 and 11. The women shared this good news of life, and the disciples thought it was nothing more than an idle tale. But you do not see any mention of wavering on the part of the women. That is the kind of belief that keeps us living in Sunday. The disciples were skeptics that were not living in the same day as the women. In some sense, they were still living back in Friday. But they stood firmly against the skepticism and the accusations of being crazy. Our life of joy, our life of hope, of eternity, is ours because by God's grace, we believe in the day that the tomb was empty. We don't believe the person is in the grave. We believe that Jesus is alive and appeared to many and now sits at the right hand of the Father. We believe that in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we have life in His name, as it says in John 20, verse 31. Our belief and trust and faith is a place where we go back to repeatedly, that we never should wander from. We believe in a day that is rejected by many, even among some who call themselves followers of Jesus. We believe in more than just the moral teachings of Christ. We believe that He died, He rose again, and that by establishing ourselves firmly on that day, we too have life. That day is for us like a piece of land. A land flowing with rivers and forests and fertile soil obtained by a sojourner, by a foreigner. It is everything needed to live, and so the person breaks the soil and plants his food and fells the trees and lays a foundation and builds a house and lives. Resurrection Sunday is our homestead of faith that gives life in and out of season and is not overcome by the winds of doubt and the rains of adversity and the snows of temptation or the droughts of hardship. No matter how good any other home may look, our dwelling is where Christ is. And then seventh, living in Sunday is being captivated by wonder in verse 12. Peter clearly doubted his own unbelief. This grace prompted him to see for himself, and when he did, it was like he ran through time. He ran through time from Friday, and as he got there and he looked in the tomb and it was verified, he arrived on Sunday. As he marveled at what had happened, the tomb was indeed empty. The words of the women were indeed true, and he rejoiced to see the day. For us to live every day as if it is the Sunday of resurrection is to live with that kind of amazement. It is a day that we pinch ourselves to see if all of it is just a dream. Each day is a struggle. Friday brought wrath and death. Saturday can be a day of lament and having to wait. Other days are filled with all the concerns of this life. Monday through Thursday is the drudgery that drains the soul. But Sunday is the day of life. How amazing that as Christians, in our hearts, in our souls, we never have to face the dread of Monday morning. If we remain in Christ, if we dwell in Him, we rejoice and we marvel that every day for us is Sunday. If we struggle to be captivated by the wonder of the living Christ and to live each day in the hope and joy that He brings, perhaps it is because we are living in melancholy Mondays when we have been given victorious celebration Sundays. And I would invite us to the now and the not yet. We are kind of caught between 2 days. In one sense, we live in the Saturday after atonement, death, and judgment. We need to sanctify our Saturday and not live in it in a secular way. We make it holy by setting our lives towards preparing for and resting in and waiting for and anticipating the dawning of our full experience of the eternal Sunday when Jesus will return. And while it may be a bit confusing, it is still beautiful because of the unshakable promise of God. Our now and not yet does not leave us static in Saturday, but is a journey to higher and higher experiences of the ecstasy and the goodness of Sunday. The time is a mix of days as we approach the end of this life and the time of Christ's return. We experience all that Saturday is between Good Friday and Sunday, but as we are growing in Christ, as we are being sanctified in the Spirit and united to Christ, more and more of our days should be Sundays. This is the hope. That's the plan. Friday, in many respects, was the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Saturday is the pretty good, pleasant, so-so, it will get better day. But Sunday is the marvelous, wonderful, absolutely perfect, amazing day. Don't we want to live in Sunday every day? Each day we can wake up with breath in our lungs and hope in our hearts and joy in our step and wonder in our eyes and praise on our lips. The greatest of Christ's resurrection, the greatness of Christ's resurrection is that the promise of that day is not only exclusively for a future glory, but is given to us in little nibbles and little tastes and little bites until the day we get the banquet. We rejoice even in the aspects of our Saturday, because we are also given the nourishing, mouth-watering tastes of Sunday. And I pray that we would pursue to live in Sunday more and more. May it be a day we prioritize, that we seek its unexpected goodness, a day of amazing encounters, a life-changing news that transforms us, and that we want to share with the world, a day of truth and belief and unwavering trust, a never-ending, perpetual day of astonishment. Christ, through God, overcame our terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. He turned the calendar, advanced the date, moved the hands of time, so that by His grace, every day for us will soon be the perfectly, absolutely, super great, couldn't be better day. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for taking our days of hopelessness and changing them into days of hope, of changing days of struggle into days of victory, to taking our days of hardship and making them into days of rest. We only live in those days of rest and peace and of joy when it is living in Sunday, it is living in resurrection, it is living in life, it is living in the presence of Your continuing care. Lord, we have trouble. We have turmoil, and we have suffering, and we have hardship. We don't know how to live this day very well. And I pray, Lord, that You would grant us Your grace to live in Sunday, to live with your presence in mind and with life, we pray. In your precious name, amen.